So I want you to remember this graphic. I want this to be kind of burned, no pun intended, or pun intended, into your brain. All right? And that is 40 by 3. Moses' life can be divided into three categories of 40 years. The first 40 years, Moses lived in Egypt. He was born in Egypt, and he grew up. After he was weaned from his mother, he grew up in the household of Pharaoh. Then after that, the next 40 years he spends on what we commonly call the backside of the desert, in the land of Midian. And in Midian, he becomes a shepherd, he gets married, has kids, meets God. Then the final 40 is the 40 years he's trekking through the wilderness, leading the children of Israel to the promised land. Okay? So say it with me. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, and then 40 years in the wilderness. So three sections of 40. So what I want to try to do is take episodes from each of those sections of his life and preach on. So let's begin with Exodus chapter 2, and I'm just going to read three verses here. Exodus 2 verse 1. Bible says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it by the reeds in the riverbank." If you've ever seen Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments, you're going to have these images all along the story today. And it's really amazing movie. And it was record, it was like breaking barriers at the time, though some of it was not totally accurate. But for the most part, it was great. So what happens? Moses is born. And at the time, the Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt at the time, he was against the Hebrews because the Hebrews had become so prosperous. And he was afraid that if they ever rose up in war against him, that they would actually defeat the Egyptians and take over the kingdom. So what the king of Egypt said is, he said this. He talked to the midwives, the ladies who delivered babies among the Hebrews, and he said, "Hey, when a male child is born, kill him. Just every male child, just kill them as soon as they come out of the womb." So the Hebrew midwives didn't obey the Pharaoh. But when they saw these Hebrew babies coming out, they went ahead and delivered them. So the Pharaoh calls the Hebrew midwives in again, and he says, "What's up?" Well, he maybe didn't say "what's up." He said something in ancient Egyptian. But he said, "What are you doing here?" They said, "Listen, man, you wouldn't believe these Hebrew women. They're strong. By the time we get there, they've already had those kids." Which was a lie, but they didn't care, because they valued life, and God stands up for people who value life. Amen. Well, so what did the Bible say? The Bible says because of that, the Lord blessed them. Blessed the midwives because they stood up for life. And then a lady named Jochebed has a baby, and this baby becomes known as Moses. And so she hides him, and she nurses this baby as long as she can. And then she says, "Okay, I can't hide this thing any longer." So she makes him a basket out of just reeds and stuff and sets him in the river among the reeds. Then lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter sees this baby. And they pull this baby out, and Pharaoh's daughter says, "Oh, it's a Hebrew baby." And she wants to take the baby as her own. And just so happened, Moses' sister was there. She said, "Hey, if you need a nurse for this baby, I know where one is." She said, "Sure." And she gave the baby to Moses' sister, and she took the baby back to Moses' mother, who was able to nurse the child until the child was old enough that he came into the house of Pharaoh's daughter. Then one day, he knew he was a Hebrew, I think, from the beginning. And then one day, he saw an Egyptian slave master beating a Hebrew slave. And it burned in Moses. And so Moses got angry, and he went up and he killed the Egyptian slave master. And then he buried him in the sand. After that, he comes back, and he thought he was okay that no one knew what was going on. But he came back later and he saw two Hebrew slaves fighting each other. And he comes up and he separates them. He says, hey, come on, guys. What are you doing? And they said, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And he thinks, oh, snap. Other people know this. And then Pharaoh finds out, and Pharaoh seeks his life. So the Bible says Moses ran. He ran all the way to Midian, way out in the heart of the desert. And there he met these women at a well. This is great in the movie, by the way. What was the other movie that came out about Moses recently? It was absolutely horrific. Thank you. Movie called Exodus with Crow. Christian Bale. It was horrible, wasn't it? Moses was a... I'm just telling you this because I want to. But Moses was like leading a group. No, this is Noah, right? I'm mixed up between Noah and Moses here. Russell Crowe did Noah. Christian Bale did Exodus. Was it on or no? Was it correct or no? Okay, he was a lunatic and he hallucinated all this stuff. It was terrible. Anyhow, back to point. He comes to this well and sees all these ladies, and then he defends them from some other shepherds, and then they go back and tell their dad, the priest of Midian, hey, there's this guy down here, this Hebrew guy. He defended us. Lo and behold, the next thing you know, Moses is married and has a son. Things move quickly in Midian. But as I looked at this story, I thought, he ended up in the river where I imagined his family never imagined he would be. Then he ended up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, and I imagine the family never thought he would be there. And then he ended up in the backside of the desert in a place that I know he never thought he would be. So what happens when life throws us a curve? What happens when things don't turn out the way we thought maybe they should? That's what I see in this first piece of Moses' life. What happens when the check doesn't come in the mail? What happens when things break down? What happens when the relationship doesn't last or turn out like you thought it would? Well, I'm going to give you three things. Y'all know I love preaching in threes. So I'm going to give you three things from this story and from the first couple chapters here of Moses' life that I think is going to be a blessing to you. Number one, know that God has your six. Know that God has your six. What do I mean by this? In World War II, the fighter pilots for the U.S., you know, they judge their surroundings based on a clock, like you're sitting in the middle of a clock. Here's 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock was your back. And the other pilots would often say, I got your six, meaning I got your back. I heard it used even among Navy SEALs in modern days. So God has your back. He's got your back. In fact, the Bible has a term in it, especially in King James, called re-reward. And it simply means the rear guard. That God is not only out in front of you, but He's also behind you, protecting you of things that you didn't even know were coming your way or hadn't planned on coming your way. Glory to God, that He's protecting your back. Isaiah 52:12. For you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward, or as it says in the New King James, your rear guard. That God's protecting you wherever you go. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 25, He protected Israel from the attack of the Amalekites that came up to their rear ranks. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about all these different trials that he had been through. Yet God had blessed him and God had protected him through all of this trial and turmoil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know when his attacks are coming, and we can discern what they are. The psalmist said, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is protecting me all around me. Can somebody say amen? Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Come on, somebody lift your hand and say, thank God he's got my back. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing well, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. He's guaranteed us victory. God already had a plan for Moses. And the overarching theme that's going on here is that God has a sovereign plan and he's going to protect Moses so he can do his work. That's the overarching theological deal. But I'm just applying it to our lives. That God has a plan and destiny for us and that he's watching you even though you may not feel it or see it sometimes. That he's watching your back and he's got you and he's bringing you through even when you feel like your prayers aren't answered. You feel like you're in the bulrushes. Hallelujah. You feel like you've been laid on the sideline for a while. You feel like everything's falling in around you. Nevertheless, don't lose heart because God's still fighting for you and God's still on your side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. So don't give up. Don't cave in. Don't stop going forward. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged, my brother. Be encouraged, my sister. You're going to come out of this thing knowing more, being wiser, having more authority and more power. If you just hold on, God's got your back and he's out in front of you fighting your battles in advance. Somebody give him a praise. Come on, give him a praise. Hallelujah. I love praying in the Spirit. Paul said if you pray in the Spirit, you pray mysteries in the Spirit. And I believe in praying mysteries. I just believe, my faith is, that God's already praying stuff for me that I haven't encountered yet. I believe we're praying for stuff that we haven't seen come yet. But God already knows it's coming. And through the Spirit, he's praying through us, the perfect will of God. Somebody say, God's got my back. The second thing I see is that we have to know that God has a future appointment for us. Okay, God has a future appointment. What happens? Chapter 3, Moses is in Midian. One day he goes out to watch the flocks of his father-in-law, and he wanders up a mountain, Mount Sinai, as it becomes known. And then when he's wandering up Mount Sinai, he sees this bush that's on fire but isn't consumed or isn't devoured. It's a miracle. And so the Bible says he stops and he says, I will turn aside and see this thing. And the Bible says when God saw that he turned aside, then God spoke to him. There was an appointment for him on Mount Sinai. Hallelujah. And then the first thing God says to him is, take off your shoes. Because to approach me, you can't approach me without change happening. Oh, glory. You can't approach me as you are. You have to make a change. And here's my deal. We all have an appointment to meet God. And I want to meet him down here first. I want to get to know him down here first. I want to have an encounter with God down here first. There is a destiny on my life as there is on your life. And the only way I can fulfill God's destiny perfectly in my life is to have an encounter with him in the here and now that changes me so I can do what he's called me to do. Because the Bible is about life change. It's about encountering God. It's a story of imperfect men and women and a perfect God who is encountering them and leading them. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, in the beginning of the Gospels, he preached the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and he preached you must be born again. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. That means there must be a transformation of your spirit man. That must happen before you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. A total life transformation has to happen to where your affections and your will and your thought patterns are all shifted unto the things of God and onto his agenda. That has to, and then look at the bookend. Look at the end of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus was with his disciples in Acts chapter 1, as they're getting ready, he's getting ready to go to heaven. He tells them, he says, go into the city of Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Hallelujah. For when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall receive power, and then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the Samaria and to uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, be filled with the Spirit. So the first part of his ministry was about be changed and be born again. And then the last part of his ministry, he's preaching, be filled with the Spirit. The entire Christian experience is about encountering God and experiencing God, having life change and being filled with his presence. Somebody shout amen. Because the only way we can get to our destiny is to experience God and to know him face to face. Hallelujah! I know we preach a lot of life application stuff in the church today, and it's good stuff, but you know what? If you don't have experience undergirding it, it's useless stuff. It's just like we might as well go to a business seminar, which are not useless. They're useful too, but it's things we can do in the natural. But in church, we believe in going beyond the natural. We believe in getting into the supernatural to where God can come and change the interior of your heart. And when that happens, then the exterior begins to act in different ways. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. You have an appointment with God. To do what God's calling you to do, you need to get a hold of Jesus. To do what God's calling you to do, you need to get to the altar and get saved. To restore your family, to restore the relationships that are broken, you need to get full of the Holy Ghost. You need to repent of your sins. Hallelujah. You need to turn it around. You need to get right with God. Man, this is unpopular preaching now, and it's going over like a lead balloon, but I don't care. I'm going to keep pounding, and I'm going to keep preaching. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You must have a transformation. The old man's not walking into heaven. The old man's not going to do the things of God. The old man can't discern the things of the Spirit. You got to get into the Holy Ghost. You got to have a new life. You got to have a new heart. You got to have a transformation. You got to be a new creature. Hallelujah. And then you're in tune with the Spirit. Then you can go where he says go. You can do what he says do. You can shout when he says shout. You can speak when he says speak. Mark chapter 3 verse 14. Jesus spent all night in prayer, and then he called his 12 disciples, and the Bible says he called them so that they might be with him. And then he would send them out. But the first step was they had to be with him, and they had to spend time with the Master, learning who the Master was and how he operated, so then they could go out and do what he said do. We can't go out and do what he says do unless we spend some time with him and learn his heart. Come on, say it with me. God's got my back. He's got an appointment. And the final thing is, we got to know that there are people who are waiting on our obedience. If we could picture it like a door, that there's a door of obedience. If we open that door of obedience, I think we'll be amazed at who's on the other side waiting on us. Notice what he says. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 3 of Exodus. I love this. Chapter 3 of Exodus and verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Okay, who has seen the oppression of the Egyptians? Who is saying here that he's coming down to deliver them. Okay, let's roll through this again. We learn by repetition, right? Who is saying that they've seen the oppression of the Israelites in Egypt? And who is saying he is coming down to deliver them? Hallelujah. Now notice the next portion. If you go down to verse 10. He says to Moses, come now therefore, and I'll send you. Come now therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh. So God's giving him a commission here. But I think it's ironic that God is saying, I'm coming down to deliver the Israelites, and I've seen their oppression, and I know what's going on, and I've remembered my covenant, and I've heard their prayers. But Moses, I need you to go do it. Hello. Here's what I believe. I believe God, by His Spirit, has come down to planet Earth. I believe the Spirit is released in the earth realm. That's why we are experiencing the power of the Spirit this morning. He's in the earth realm. I believe God has already come down to Elizabeth City to save this whole area. I believe God has already gone to Edenton and is already working in people's hearts whom we haven't met yet. Why? Because He's come down to save the whole place. I believe God's in New York City today. And I believe He's working backwards and forwards and in the apartment buildings and in the homes. And why? Because He's come down and He's moving on people. However, He needs a voice. And He needs some feet. And He needs some hands. And He needs some men and women to go forth and say, God, I will speak for You. I will go for You. And I will declare what You've given me to declare. And so it looks like to me God is waiting on Moses, and God has worked the details of his life till He could get Moses to the perfect point at this perfect juncture to where all the different avenues are merging together to where He says, now is the time, son, and now you need to go. Because if Moses didn't have an encounter with God, how could he lead the people to the Lord? If Moses didn't hear a clear declaration from God and a clear commission from God, how would he remain when the going got tough? Come on, somebody. I remember years ago that I was... I really felt the Lord was calling me to move to Washington, D.C. to start a church. I was pastoring a good church in Chesapeake, Virginia, but I just felt, man, this thing worked on me for the better part of a year. And finally, I went to my superintendent. His name was Gary Bryant. And I said, Gary, I really feel that the Lord is leading me to do this. And he said, Hans, I'm for you. I am for you, man. How can I help? And then not long after that, Gary and myself and our current bishop, Dayton Burt, and another young man all went to Emmanuel College in northern Georgia. And we all went down there to speak to the students, and we, you know, had a few classes and a chapel service that we got to speak to them. I'm going back, Jeremy, in the fall to speak to the students down there. Praise God. So anyhow, I went down there, and they had a worship service one night. And so we go to the worship service. Service is for the students. And the guys had told me a story about Dayton Burt, who was with us at the time, who became our bishop, that when Gary went to the bishop's position, he wanted Dayton to come with him as an education director, but Dayton was pastoring a great church in Norfolk. And he was like, I don't know, man. So they were involved in some big worship service one night, and the preacher preached on being hooked for Jesus. And so what he did was he went to the altar. And he said, I cried and cried, and God really confirmed in my heart that this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go work with Him. And he said, all I could say when I got up from the altar through the tears was, I'm hooked. So we had talked about me moving to D.C. the whole way down to Georgia. We went to the superintendent of Georgia's house, which was Doug Beecham at the time, and talked to Doug. And all of this in the intellectual realm. Then we got in service that night. And at the altar call, here's all these students going to the altar. Well, guess what? Hans went to the altar. I went to the altar and I got on my face and I cried out to the Lord. And I cried out to God. And when I got up from that experience, I walked back and I saw my friend Gary kind of going. He said, now I know you're to go. Before it was an idea, but now I see it's a thing in the spirit that God's done. I'm telling you, man, when God wants you to do something, He'll give you ideas. God speaks to us in thoughts. But then He's going to hook your heart at some point. And when He hooks your heart, it's all over. You got to obey. And you got to do what God is calling you to do. I believe Moses knew from when he was living in Egypt that he wanted his people free. I believe that's why he went up and killed this guy. It was burning in him. But yet when he went up on the mountaintop, he encountered Yahweh. He encountered God. And God said, now I'm calling you to do it, son. And he's like, whoa, who shall I say sent me? I am that I am has sent you. In other words, in the Hebrew, it was the present tense verb to be. The one who is eternally existing. I'm here and I'll be there. And when you get in the wilderness, I'll be there with you too, Moses. And when the children get in the promised land, I'll be there too, because I'm always the eternally existent one. That means my God's with me through the bad times, and my God's with me in the good times. My God's with me when people are against me, and my God's with me when people are for me. My God's with me when I don't see myself prospering, and God's with me when it seems like the floodgates of heaven have opened up, because He's always the I am that I am, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today. Moses was hooked. Lord, what kind of sign can I give them? Well, put your hand into your bosom. So Moses did it, and he pulls it out, and it's leprous. He puts it back in, and he pulls it out, and it's whole again. Take your staff and cast it to the ground. He takes his staff, and he throws it to the ground, and it becomes a snake. Then he reaches down and picks it up, and I don't know about you, but that's the part I couldn't go for right there. But he picks it up and it becomes a staff again. But Lord, I can't really speak. I'm not a public speaker. And you want me to go before one of the most powerful men in the world. God said, hey, dude, I got your six. Your brother Aaron is already on the way. God already had worked it out and already sent Aaron before this appointment on the mountain. And we're worried about how God's going to provide, and we're worried about how God's going to meet our needs. Come on, He's got stuff already running down the river for us. You see, when the children of Israel finally entered into the land of promise, the priests carried the ark into the river Jordan. And if I read it correctly, when they stepped into the river, the water was flowing. But the Bible says God cut it off upstream. And it took a little bit, but eventually the water dissipated to where they were standing there and there's no water flowing. So some of y'all are standing in open water right now. But God's already cut it off upstream. We just got to hang around for the manifestation of it. So my brother, my sister, don't worry if you're in the bulrushes. Don't worry if life isn't turned out the way you thought it should. Hang on, because God has a plan for your life. Hang on, because you're still on His calendar. Hallelujah. Hang on, because your number's still in His speed dial. All right? Come on, hang on, because He still loves you. He still cares about you. There's going to be a better tomorrow. There's going to be a breakthrough for you. There's a brighter day coming. Hallelujah. There's going to be some blessing coming. Favors coming your way. Some of your kids are going to get saved. Some of those hard-headed grandkids coming into the kingdom of God. There's some drug addicts going to be set free. There's some grandparents going to get healed. There's some things going to happen in your neighborhood because God hasn't forgotten you. He still loves you. His favor's still on you. Come on, can somebody stand on your feet and give him a shout in this house? Come on, stand on your feet and give him a praise. Come on, give him a praise, somebody. Woo! Come on, just run in place if nothing else. Hallelujah. God's never failed us. I think we sang that today. He's always showed up. Maybe not on my time schedule, but on his time schedule, and it's always perfect timing. Come on, lift your hand and say, God, I know you care. Come on, lift your hands. Come on, begin praying right now. God, I know you care. I know you're looking out for us, Lord.
Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.